For those of you that haven't been here recently, you may not know that we are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians. And like I said, we're right in the middle of that. And today we're getting really to the climax of the book of Ephesians. So we had chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 3 that really, like any good book, there's like this climax that comes. And Paul gets to kind of the core of really what he wants to talk about here in Ephesians 3. So we're going to share that today. It's actually a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. But in the first couple of chapters, Paul has been teaching his audience, the people of Ephesus, who they are. He wants them to understand their new identity in Christ, that before Christ, there was a depth to their depravity. And after Christ, there's an even greater depth to God's grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And because of God's love and grace, we've learned a few things about our identity. For those of us that are in Christ, we've learned a few things about our identity. And I just want to share those here today. And they are that we are saints. We are full of faith in Jesus. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are predestined by God for adoption. We are redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus. We are heirs, obtaining an inheritance when we heard the word of truth. We were made alive, though we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are reconciled to God in one body, so that they're no longer Jew or Gentiles, but simply Christians, a spiritual family, having equal access to the Father. And that's who we are. That's our identity in Christ. And due to this access to the Father, we have the ability to communicate with him through prayer. So here in Ephesians 3, Paul does just that. He prays to his spiritual Father, our spiritual Father. And so let's go through this prayer. It's found in Ephesians 3. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3 or a phone or a device, Ephesians 3, and we're going to go through verses 14 through 21, but it's important that we read a few of the verses before verse 14 to really get context of what Paul is about to pray for the people of Ephesus. So I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 10 through 13 first, and it says this: His, or God's, intent was that now, through the church, the family of God, us here, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So through Jesus, like we said, we have full access, equal access to God. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So what Paul's doing here is he's teeing up what he's about to express. And he says, you're the church, the family of God, and it's through you that I've chosen to bring my kingdom. But I'm not going to leave you on your own. You have power accessible to you and to me through the Holy Spirit, and you have full access to God. Why? Because we're heirs. We're heirs of God's kingdom. And then in Ephesians 3:14, it says this. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout the generations, forever and ever. Amen. And as we look at this passage, I think everything that Paul expresses is important. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here this morning before the baptism in order to really understand the prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and in turn, the prayer that he has for us and that we should have for the local church and for the universal church. And I think it's significant that Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." I mean, Paul makes a special point of saying, in praying these things for his brothers and sisters, he came before the Father for them in a very special, in a very serious manner. He said that he bowed his knees before the Father in asking these things. And I believe that we ought to take these things and we ought to take Paul seriously when he says this. The Bible doesn't tell us that there's a particular posture that we have to have when we come to God in prayer. We read of many saints praying in many different postures. I mean, some were sitting, some were standing, some were laying down, some were walking. There's even one saint in the Bible that maybe some of you young people here have heard of who prayed while he was in the belly of a big fish, which I'm not sure what posture that would be. But there's no requirement when we pray, to pray on our knees, but to kneel before God, to bow our knees before him, suggests several things. It suggests first reverent worship and awe. It suggests humility of spirit before the sovereignty and majesty of God. It also suggests a deep seriousness and earnestness on the part of the one offering the request. And I think the fact that Paul came before God for his brothers and sisters, bowing his knees before him, suggests how serious and strategic a prayer this was for the people of Ephesus. He longed for them to truly grab hold of the riches in Christ and to let the truths about them sink in their hearts and become part of their every being, become part of their very being. And if you go back to the culture in the day, typically Jewish prayers were offered standing up. The only time Jews knelt was when they were in the presence of their king. Greeks did the same thing. And so Paul's kneeling here is a sign that he sees God as king, his sovereign. This idea is a bit foreign to American society. I mean, we don't understand this because our nation was created or founded on the idea that all men are created equal. So we don't have to bow our knees or bow our heads to anyone. But then he says that he's kneeling before his Father, our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And let's stop there. We recently went through a series up here at Grace North called What is Family? And what we learned during that series is that God's idea of family can be completely different sometimes from our idea of family. I mean, as Americans, we certainly can tend to be individualistic at times. We can tend to be very nuclear family centric in our thinking. And so we can tend to separate ourselves from others in many times an unhealthy way and not invite others into our family. And many times because inviting people into our lives and inviting people into our families can get pretty messy, right? And it's not just because other people's lives are messy, but because our lives are messy as well. I mean, this afternoon, every Sunday afternoon in our house, we have about 30 to 40 young people and adults that come in and out of our house. And this was a big decision for us about a year ago or a little over a year ago for us to give up our Sundays and invite people into our homes and in essence, open up our lives to our family. And it can be really messy, not just physically. I mean, our house can end up a mess, right? But messy emotionally and messy spiritually. But our family really has been shocked at what God can do when we're simply willing to open up our lives to others. And shortly here, we're going to have some baptism. And some of those there are some of the people that we felt like God was calling to invite into our lives and in turn became a part of God's family. And today are making a public declaration of that decision. Amazing. But it's simply opening up our lives to others. And in this passage, Paul's saying that we have a spiritual father, God the Father, who in essence gives us a last name. And because of that, we're family. We're family together. So with that in mind, let's move on to the rest of the passage and the prayer that Paul is praying here. And in this prayer, Paul really prays, from what I can see, for four things. And so I want to spend the rest of our time here walking through these four petitions or these four requests that Paul has for these Ephesians. And The first thing that Paul asks for is that they may be strengthened with power in their inner being. It says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. And one of the truths that the Bible teaches us is that when someone becomes a believer in Christ and is saved by him, that God the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to dwell in them. And we saw in the first chapter of Ephesians a few weeks ago, Paul said that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And he not only dwells with us, but he dwells in us. And here Paul prays that the resident Holy Spirit would do his work in the inner person of the believer, that he or she would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit with respect to their will, their conscience, their mind, the inner man from which so much of a person's life flows. And notice the details in there. Paul doesn't just pray that they will be strengthened, but prays for it emphatically, prays for it dramatically, that they will be strengthened with power. And what's your inner need in your circumstances of life? How great is your inner need? The Holy Spirit can strengthen your inner being from those circumstances, no matter how great the need may be. Do you need love for someone that you can't in your own strength love? Do you need a joy that lifts you out of the sorrow of your circumstances? Do you need peace that calms your heart in the midst of storms of life? Do you need patience and kindness and goodness towards others? Do you need faithfulness when your heart longs to wander, meekness when your heart is proud, self-control when you're tempted to sin? God has placed the Holy Spirit in you to empower you to live a Christ-like life from the inner being. And the Holy Spirit is always available, more than able to exhibit his fruit in you, giving you unlimited supplies of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control for every need. And he's able to strengthen you with these things according to the very riches of the Father's own glory. And then Paul goes on to tell them that he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Christ already dwells with a believer by virtue of the Holy Spirit who has been placed in them. But here Paul's talking about something more, something different. The word that Paul uses here translated dwell is one that means to take up permanent residence. Paul's praying that Christ will not only be in their hearts, but dwell in their hearts in such a way to be permanently and completely at home in every area. I mean, when we put our faith in Christ, it's as if we invite him to come and make our hearts his home. But in a very real sense, he's not yet home there until he takes full possession of every area. He takes a tour of our hearts, as it were, and takes a look at a room that's behind a locked door and says, Scott, I'd like to go in that room. Would you please hand me the key? And we might be unwilling to do so. We might be afraid to let him in that room because of what we keep in there. No, Lord, I keep that room locked for a reason. There are things in there that it would not be appropriate for you to see. I have some favorite sins and habits that I keep there. I'd rather you not go in there, in that room. But for Jesus to dwell in our hearts by faith would require that we give him the key to that room. It would be as if he says, child, your heart is now my home, and I must make myself at home everywhere, even in this locked room. Give me the key, and let's clean out this room of the things that don't belong in your life so that I can truly be at home in every area of your heart. And later on, he takes us to a closet. He sniffs and says, child, there's something really smelly in there. Open the door and let me have a look inside. And we say, no, Lord, not that closet, because that's where I've been keeping the resentment and bitterness that I've been holding on to against someone. It's been there for years. You can have access to everywhere else, but let's keep that closet alone. Believe me, you don't want to open that closet. But he says, child, if I can't go in this closet, then I'm not really at home in your heart. Open the door and let's go in and clean those awful things so that I can truly be home in your heart. And later on still, he says, let's go have a look in the basement. You're afraid he might say that. Oh Lord, you say, please no, let's not go into the basement. I have some things in my past that I'm deeply afraid of down there, horrible things that I try to forget. It's dark down there, and those old things are very frightening and ugly, and I'd rather keep them there under lock and key so that they won't be free to bother me. Let's just stay on the upper levels where it's well lit and happy. But the Lord says, child, if I can't have full access to the basement and you with me when I go there, then I'm really not at home in your heart. Take my hand. Let's go down there, turn on the lights, and conquer those things together. And later on still, he says, I'd like to have a look at the attic now. Once again, you groan. No, no, 100 times, no, not the attic, not up there. That's where I keep my thought life. And I sure don't want you to know what goes on up there. That's where I go to think about things that I don't want you to see. And once again, he says, child, if I don't have the attic, then I'm not really at home in your heart. Open the door to me. Let's go up the stairs and clean out what's in your mind. Let me be the Lord of your thought life. Then I can truly be at home in every area of your heart. So then Paul prays for us in the Ephesians church that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, truly dwell there. He prays that the Lord may gain access to every room in the house so that he can truly make himself home. And so you can see here why Paul says that he prays that he would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner being. We would need all the strength that the Spirit provides in order for Jesus to make himself at home in every area of our hearts. And then he goes on to pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. First, Paul's prayer assumes that we're rooted and grounded in love. Those are two metaphors there. One is an agricultural metaphor, rooted, and the other is an architectural metaphor, grounded. But together they convey the idea of being fixed and established in love in such a way that we sink our roots down deep and gain nourishment from it. And Paul's prayer also assumes that we grow to comprehend that love together with each other. He prays that we may be able to comprehend it with all the saints. And this is really important. God never meant for me or for you to fully grasp the love of Christ on our own. He never meant for you and me to grasp that love somehow apart from our brothers and sisters in Christ within the context of family. And as Jesus taught us, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And Paul's prayer also assumes that we'll go to comprehend that which, humanly speaking, is incomprehensible, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. We can't fully understand it. We can't fully understand God's love in our own human mind, within our own strength. But when we consider how vast his love is and it's all its dimensions, it's no wonder that Paul prays that we would comprehend the incomprehensible. Jesus' love for us is as broad as all humanity, because we found in Ephesians 2, it said, because it preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. So Paul prays that we'd be able to, through God's power, not through our own understanding, more fully comprehend the love of God. Man, what if we prayed that prayer? God, help us to fully, more fully understand your love. That's what Paul's praying here. So Paul says that he prays that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in our hearts of faith, so that we would grow to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. And the fourth petition that Paul makes for the church is that you may be filled with the fullness and all the fullness of God. So Paul doesn't pray that we might be filled full with God. Rather, he prays something different, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. But how can we, little creatures that we are, be filled with all the fullness of someone that the universe itself cannot contain? It can only happen as Christ makes himself completely at home in our hearts and causes us to comprehend the fullness of his love for us. In Colossians, Paul writes that he speaks of Jesus Christ and says, for it is pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And later he writes, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of God, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And so to the degree that Jesus occupies every portion, every bit of our life, to that degree we're filled with the fullness of God, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So let's take all of these things, all the things that Paul's prays, and let's make them real to us. What does this mean for us in this place here today? Well, Paul finishes this prayer with, in essence, a benediction. And I think this is really important for us this morning, and I want to move to a close as well with this. He says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." God can do all of these things in his strength. He not only can do what we ask, he can do all that we ask and more. This can happen through the power of God. I mean, what's your reference point this morning to what you think and what we think God can do right now? What's your reference point to what you think that God can do in your own mind? And what he actually can do, as this passage expresses, is way more than that. I mean, we hear about, and we're gonna hear about, some just amazing stories of baptism, amazing stories of life change, how God can move in someone's life, and we've seen it happen. And the reality is that God can do even more than that, that God wants to do even more than what we're about to see in this place, that God wants to do even more than that in our city, with those around us, in our schools. God wants to do and can do even more. It's almost like Paul goes through our identity in Christ and inheritance that we have with the Ephesians. And here he's saying, you can't possibly comprehend it, and you need Christ's power to even give you the knowledge to fully understand it. I mean, I could preach about it all day and you wouldn't be able to fully understand it. We need God's power. So what reality in your life right now seems so big that you're hesitant to even ask for it? What reality in your life right now seems so big that you're hesitant to even ask for it? Maybe it's a change that's needed inside of you, as we've talked about, or maybe it's a circumstance that you're dealing with. Maybe we haven't even thought about asking for it because it just doesn't seem possible. And how can you bring others into that prayer? I mean, we've been going through this book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians has the most things about the church as a whole, us as the church, as the family of God. It talks about what does it look like for us to bear burden, each other's burdens together? How can we bring others into those big prayers that God's asking us to pray? What areas in your life do you need God to show his power? And what Paul is trying to tell the church in Ephesus here, and in turn us, is that we, as the church, together, have access to God's power and love if we're willing to devote ourselves to prayer on a regular basis. And that's what we want to do. And so we're going to move into a time of baptism here, and I want to express what that looks like and what that means, how we're going to transition over. But before we do that, I want to go ahead and pray for us on some of the thing. What is it that God's speaking to you this morning? We know that God speaks to us individually through his Spirit. He speaks to us individually. What is God speaking to you this morning individually?